Lord, you are the one that we look to, none other. You are our Savior, our Lord, and the one that we follow and adore. We praise you. Lord, we do thank you. We believe 1985 is going to be a time of revival, of righteousness in America, and that many people will turn to the Lord. Many of your people who have been drifting, who have been lukewarm, who have been deceived, are going to turn to you and begin to serve God in spirit and in truth. We believe also at the same time, Lord, that you are going to send judgments on our nation. And Lord, we are not grieved over that, neither are we fearful. We are thankful because we know that where there is God's judgments are in the land, the people learn righteousness. And Lord, our desire is for righteousness, not comfort. We pray you will bless the families represented here. Lord, you know the burdens of the hearts. We pray in a special way, Lord, that you remember our children because they are growing up in a demonic and lawless environment. And Lord, we care not for the counsel of the world. We ask you to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, that our children may be bound round about to our values and our God and our home, that we may be secure in our families under the blood. Amen. As it's written, a lamb for a house. Help us, Lord, for we rebuke Satan that he shall not be with our children or in our homes, but he shall depart in the name of the Lord Jesus. For we are Christians under the blood of the Lamb, and God said a lamb for a house. And we stand in that covenant, Lord, that if there is one saved person, the house is sanctified. And we stand in that, Lord. And we refuse and reject the satanic standards of the world. And we embrace God and His Word. We pray for our government that it will perceive righteousness and turn away from the folly of the world spirit and call upon the God that has always blessed America, that the historic God of America and Jesus His Son, that our government will recognize it can never be separate from the Church of Jesus Christ. It is impossible, for if it is, it will become part of the Church of Antichrist. So, Lord, we pray our leaders this year will cease from such philosophical foolishness and call upon God regardless of political doctrines. Help us, Lord, to pursue truth and not folly and madness to our own destruction. We pray for us here today, Lord, that we will hear and perceive truth and that God will be in our midst and that we will hear from Jesus truly and really, and that the Holy Spirit will lift up our Lord in our midst that we may worship at His feet. We'll be careful to praise you, Father, in Jesus' wonderful name, for we hear Him gladly. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 7. And here we go. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And I just have a few simple comments on this passage, really ideas to kind of notice. I believe that in the day in which we are living, we are gaining a new vision of Jesus. I don't think we have had, in every case, a true witness of Christ. I think we have a false understanding of Jesus. We have a misunderstanding of Paul's, a perversion, in fact, of Paul's doctrine of grace. And from this, all these other things spring, but I don't wish to go into that at this time. And the Lord, in his goodness, is coming to us to tell us what he really is like, what Jesus really is like. And some will reject it. And some will accept it. And you'll have to decide yourself whether or not you reject it or accept it. That is left by God to your choice. Now, we can see this in these few words, in these seven verses that we read in Revelation 2. We can see a vision of Jesus that we are not accustomed to. It's like another Jesus. It's like another gospel when you return to the Bible, because we have had a false vision of Jesus. Notice that, and this church at Ephesus was pretty decent. The best that I can see is Philadelphia, but Ephesus might have run a close second. Well, not a close second, I guess, what the Lord said, but a second anyway. Not to be compared with, for example, Thyatira or Laodicea. Pretty decent. And Jesus, the mighty Jesus that we think we know in our religious arrogance, we don't know at all. And you notice the Apostle John, who knew the Lord as well as any man, when he was here on earth, in the first chapter, when he saw Jesus, what did he do? Fell down like a dead man. Why? He was the one, you know, Peter said, if you didn't know anything, ask him. He pointed to John, because John had an in with the Lord. He was the apostle that had a reputation that the Lord loved him. Well, why then did he pass out when he saw Jesus? Would you think that maybe Jesus was a little different than he thought? As well as he knew him, he was totally surprised and overcome. Jesus was different. I think there's going to be a lot of perplexity in the spiritual realm. And when the Lord came to this church, I wonder if we were to suppose how the Lord would write to the church in America, and we had seven verses to do it in, what we would say. I am he who loves the little children and blesses every person, those that serve me and those that don't. I've come to forgive the sins of men. I know that you're not serving me and the church is full of entertainment and foolishness, but that makes no difference because you're saved by grace. And don't worry about the things that are coming, because any moment now I'm going to catch you up to heaven where you're going to eat apple pie and cheese without getting fat. And after you've had all the apple pie and cheese that you can possibly gorge yourself with, I'm going to give you a balcony seat air conditioned, and a perfect view for everyone. So you can watch the Jews without the Holy Spirit fighting Antichrist. The two witnesses with long beards breathing fire out of their mouth. And no admission charge. And then when all this, whatever it is that's going on in the earth, is over, you are going to, I'm not sure what, because I didn't write it down, I'm not sure whether you're going to stay with me in my mansions, or whether you're going to come to earth somehow with those Jews. What a mythology. Praise the Lord. Huh? Was that what you'd write? If you had seven verses to write to the church and the angel of the church in America, the angel, the Taylor translation tells us, is the pastor. How many people have angels for pastors? There's nothing like sticking with the scripture, is there? May angels be angels and pastors be pastors. Let's see what the Lord did say. This very surprising Jesus, that you fall dead when you see him. Fall like you're dead. I know your works. Oh, but Lord, we don't talk about works. I've been accused of preaching works. At first that troubled me, and I defended myself vigorously with deep doctrine. But now I've come to like the thought. Yeah, you bet I preach works. Absolutely. So I don't have a dead faith. Huh? You know, it's in all the rewards to the overcomers. He never talks about doctrine. Always works. I know your works. You know everything I do? Uh-huh. Everything. I know your works. I know how you're behaving yourself. Your labor. Works mentioned a second time. And your patience. How's it going with you today in terms of patience? How's that going? Huh? Patience. That's accepted of the Lord. You cannot bear them which are evil. Now there's something for us. This was not a pussyfooting church. I've come to the conclusion about churches. I don't know if it's a conclusion, but at least some thoughts. I think we've got to rethink what a church is. I understand from Brother Marley that in certain places in Asia now they're going into home churches, and I think that's a good thing. Maybe we need to make that transition as the Lord leads. For this reason, if you get too many people, you cannot do anything about those who are evil, because nobody knows who's evil, because it's like going to the movies. I mean, you sit there, they have the entertainment, you go, oh, who knows who's evil, you know. But if you get a small church and you get a lot of people interacting, you jolly well know who's evil. And you do something about it. Huh? This church, of course, there was no such thing as a church building until the 3rd century. They always met in homes. And they knew who was evil. We need to know who is evil. Says you cannot bear them. Oh, that's not charitable. Yes, it is. Charitable in God's sight, not charitable in man's sight. A bunch of pussyfooting goes on. Huh? Amen? Praise the Lord. Oh, me. So this church had some ideas about holiness. You cannot bear those who are evil. They didn't say, oh, we mustn't judge one another. You have tried them which say they are apostles. How many of you have ever seen a church try the apostles? Well, we don't try the apostles. If they have a good enough amplifying system and can give a good enough entertainment, jump around, hop around, we don't know how they live or much care. They may be covetous, a money-making bunch of rascals. Huh? They'll leave a trail of sin and immorality everywhere they go. But this is numbers hot, it'll bring in the young people. You cannot bear them. You have tried, the whole church has to try the apostles. Wherever you go to church, you ought to be keen, not on judging the minute. You've got to be careful what you do, you understand, because you get burned if you go judging people. You've got to have wisdom. But God wants a church that is so in one and so in harmony that when somebody comes into the group and claims to be whatever he is, that the church is not gullible. All right, the people are very, very gullible. Do you realize that? The prosperity message, we swallowed that stuff. We should have known better. But why? Because we're not reading the Bible. And because we don't try them. We don't say, are these really men? Are these really from the Lord? Let's see what Paul said. Does Paul say God wants us all to be prosperous and to pray for stuff? Is that what Jesus said? Pray for stuff? Pray that you'll be rich. Pray that you'll have a chariot. Pray that you'll have a camel. If you have faith, you can have the other guy's camel. We should have known better. You know? We should know better, but because we don't try the apostles, you know, we say, oh, it sounds good and it feels good. I'm sure it sounded good to Judas when Satan told him he's going to have 30 pieces of silver, but that didn't make it right. Probably sounded good to Ananias and Sapphira when they finally figured out how to stay in the church and not pay the price. But it didn't work out. You've tried the apostles. And has found them liars. Well, we shouldn't say that. That's not very charitable. We should tell you they weren't quite on. And has borne. Well, bless God, nobody's going to tell me to bear anything. I'm a candid person, and when I don't like it, I tell them so. You know? Has borne and has patience. Now, that's repeated, isn't it? The Lord sets a lot of store by patience. I believe faith is mostly obedience and patience. But patience have its perfect work. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, Revelation 3:10, I will guard you from the hour of temptation. Patience. Anybody here having any trouble with patience? I keep saying patience. Patience. Huh? Is there anything you're waiting for you don't have? Patience. Have patience. It makes the saints. And has labored. Uh-oh, he repeated that. Now, whenever the Holy Spirit repeats things, there's a reason. Particularly in Revelation, which is bound with a curse. All right. And has not fainted. Are you ready to faint? How many are in the first stages of fainting? You can come up and faint on the altar when we have communion. The people who take communion can take it at their seat, unless you're fainting, in which case you come on the altar and take communion and faint in the Lord's presence. All right. You have not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Oh! How could the Lord have anything against me? We have got to become conscious of the fact that God is not entirely pleased with any of us. His standards are very strict. Now see, we have taught Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus, and inferred from that, or deduced from that, that the Lord is totally pleased with us. Being without condemnation in a legal sense, and the Lord's being pleased with us, are two different matters altogether. These people were in Christ Jesus, they were without condemnation, but the Lord was not altogether pleased with them. Now, that's why I'm referring now to the fact that we do not understand grace. God has come, and He has given us a legal state of righteousness for the purpose of making us pleasing to Himself. If over a period of time we do not become pleasing to Him, what happens? Well, there's silence in heaven on that because we don't understand. Well, what does it say in John 15? It says, if any man abides not in me, read your Bible. Quit reading modern romances. Spend more time with the Bible and less with the newspaper and the TV. And you'll know John 15, what Jesus said. What did he say? If a man abide not in me, well, we ought to know what happens if you don't abide in the Lord. Don't you agree? How many think we ought to know what happens if you don't abide in the Lord? Yeah, it's a few. All right, now, where can you find out what happens when you don't abide in the Lord? John 15. And what does the Lord say in the Bible? That's right. What does the Lord say? If you don't abide in me, what will happen? You're cast forth as a branch. Then we have numerous Christians that say, oh, once you're born again, you can never be saved, because they deduce from the fact that once you've been born, you can't be unborn, and go off into the daisies. If you would read the Bible, it tells you. You don't have to make faulty analogies about birth or anything else. He tells you, if you don't abide in me, what's going to happen? You're going to be cast forth as a branch. You're going to be cast forth as a branch. And then what is going to happen to you? You're going to wither and die and be burned. I don't care if that fits your analogy or not. That's what Jesus said. Well, you can back up a few verses. If any branch doesn't bear fruit, if any branch in me doesn't bear fruit, what happens? God, the farmer, cuts it off the vine. Now, if you can make salvation out of that, more power to you. I don't care about it. All I care is what the Lord said. And what does it mean to abide in Him? To be living in Jesus, not making a profession of faith, to be living in Him. When you get up in the morning, you get up in Jesus. You eat breakfast in Jesus. You pray. You come on hard all the time in the day. Everything you do in Jesus. That's what it means to abide in the Lord. And every day is trickier than the day before. Because the next day He wants to teach you another lesson. He gives you more grace, and you've got to push to stay up with the Lord. Amen? You can't say, oh, I believe all the stuff. Your doctrine never will save you in the world. God isn't going to ask you when He comes, what do you believe? He wants to know, what are you? What are you like? You know, what do you do? What are your works like? So we're going to be judged, every man according to his works. According to the Bible, says that several times to Christians. The Lord wants to know what you are like. You don't want a legal state of imputation by which you're a rotten skunk over here, and the Lord says, I'll fellowship with you on the basis of grace. That's preposterous. The grace of God is given to us so that God has a chance to change us through the Holy Spirit. And if we're not changed, we receive the grace of God in vain. We turn back as a dog to his vomit, and our end is worse than our beginning, according to 2 Peter. So we've got some learning to do. All right, now, that's why the Bible can say, I have somewhat against you. But Lord, if I'm saved by grace and covered with the blood, how can you have something against me? Don't I have your righteousness? See, we don't understand. We have God's righteousness to shield, to give God a chance to work on us. Just like on you go down the highway and all of a sudden you have to take a detour. It says, road under construction, detour. That's what grace is. It's a detour. It's a provision that God has made until He gets a chance to make us holy. See the difference between being without condemnation and being in Christ's image? It's two different things. One is a legal thing. The other one's a real thing. Is the kingdom of God real, or is the kingdom by imputation? Is a holy city a real holy city? Is a real holy city by imputation? Is it a bunch of sinners running around that God sees through Christ? Or is it people who have been transformed? Which is it? Vital for us to know in 1985. Vital, because God is coming to the church and people are saying, well, the Lord isn't going to do anything to me. I'm saved by grace. I'm without condemnation. I'm eternally saved. Ha ha hoo hoo. They're wrong. It's not true. That's not what Paul meant. Paul meant you can't be saved by keeping the law. You've got to be saved by Jesus. He didn't mean that the Lord has come and you believe a bunch of doctrine. That's what it means to live by faith. So we have some things to learn in 85, and that's great. That's good. That means we grow. That means the challenges. And I'm going to tell you something. Here, if it hasn't already, you're going to be put on the hot plate. You're going to be burled. Believe me, things are going to happen that never happened before. And then your friends will come and say, that's the devil, rebuke the devil. I heard, I went to a seminar, and they said, you did this, that, and the next thing. And I did all these things, and guess what? I still got my problems. It's going to happen to you. And God wants you to know that it's not the devil, it's God who's causing your problems. So you get your mind off the devil, get your mind on God. When things happen to you, say, Lord, I come to you now. Lord, what's the solution to this thing? That's what God's sending trouble on your house for, is to turn your heart toward Him. Not toward the devil, toward Him. And as you do, the trouble will be a blessing in disguise because it will produce in you prayer. Whereas if you don't get it, you're not going to pray. You read the funnies, you know, until you've got enough problems. Then you don't feel like reading them anymore. Suddenly they aren't funny. Because you're hanging on like a cat on a chinning bar. That's right. Trying to make it from one day to the next. Why? To get your eyes off of the American culture onto God. That's why. Forget the devil. He can't do anything without Christ's permission. Did you know that? It's true. I have somewhat against thee. Can you stand the rebuke of the Lord? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Where does it say that in the Bible? Hebrews. Any other ideas? Revelation, the third chapter. It's part of the church of Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Is that right? Come on, you guys. This is the year of the Bible. Yeah? 1985. Back to the Bible. Write out a verse each week. Put it on the refrigerator with your little magnet you got in your refrigerator there. Put that verse right on there. Every time you go to eat or whatever you do, look and read that verse. Just say it anyway. It'll get through. It'll be a blessing to you. All right. Now he says, you have left your first love. He didn't say you're hell-bound sinners. He said, you've got a problem. And if you don't do something about it, I'm going to take the lampstand. You're not going to be a testimony anymore. I'm going to take your testimony from you. That's what he said. All right, now what is your first love? The first love is a love for Jesus. And where we lose it is when we get saved and get active in the church. And what we get in love with is our own Christianity, our church, the works of it, our doings, our gifts, the new culture into which we've been introduced. We get so we know the moves. We can work the moves. We know the vocabulary. That's why he says labor, labor, labor. He keeps repeating it. You're a hard-working people, and you have patience. What they had lost was the time each day to hear from the Lord, to wait upon the Lord, to listen to His voice. You know, Christian work and Christian success is no substitute for the romance with Jesus. When we first get saved, we don't know anything about the church, so if we got saved right, it was a thing between Jesus and us. But very rapidly we get into the church. Then the church becomes our God. All of our doings. We're all busy. We get so busy we can't pray. Isn't that ironic? But that's what happens. We get so busy and so successful and we assume everything's all right. It isn't all right. Because the Lord didn't save us to make a bunch of drones out of us. The Lord said, I like Moses. Moses to me is the idea, the way to pastor 1.5 million people. You get up early in the morning and you go into the Holy of Holies. And you stay there all day. When you come out, you put a bag over your head with two eye holes. Huh? That's the way to do it. And then all these people, and it's all this. Then, you know, what's the answer to this? What's the answer to that? Help me, help me, help me. You look at them through those two holes. And all of a sudden they know the difference between right and wrong, and the problem solved. What we need is the presence of God. How long has it been since you got alone with Jesus and prayed until you touched Him? I not mean when you went through your grocery list, but you prayed until you heard from God, until you touched Him, until you were back to your first love, to where the weight of the world and the church and the work and everything rolled off your back and you touched Jesus. How long has it been? You can run around and try to pray in your car and be busy and deliver people and do everything else. The Lord, there is, that's a second love. The first love is to know Him, to hear His voice. It's more important that you know Jesus and touch Him than that you ever do anything for Him. First things come first. If you have never prayed until you've heard from Jesus, let me suggest, start setting aside time to pray. Let some things go. Start with, one brother suggested 5 minutes. Anybody can pray for 5 minutes. If you're not used to praying, 5 minutes is a long time. You know, you keep looking at your watch and 3.5 minutes. 3 minutes and 2/3. When you get used to praying, you can pray an hour and hardly get started. But you don't jump into that. It's better to pray 5 minutes than not to pray at all because you can't pray an hour. Develop the practice of being alone with Jesus. It's more important than that you get the car fixed, or that you minister, or do anything else. It's more important to hear Him. But it takes time. And that's the one thing we Americans don't have. If I can't have it now, it isn't worth doing. Let's move on to the program. Let's move it here, boys. What are we doing? Are we out in front here? Let's go! That's the American way of life. But you don't walk with Jesus that way. He's got ways of slowing you down. Amen? They were hard workers. They were a good church. They worked hard for Jesus, but they were not loving Him. If they were loving Him, it was so He'd do something for them. Maybe if I love Him, He'll answer my prayer. Maybe if I love Him, He'll send the money I need. What good is this? Oh, I didn't get what I wanted. Do you have any secrets, Pastor? Love the Lord. That's what I'm missing. Now, if I love the Lord, I'll get what I want. No. Be like you were when you first got saved before you knew anything about Christianity. And just love the Lord for His sake alone. There's no telling what He might do if you just loved Him. Your first love. You have left your first love. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. We fell. We got saved, and with the best of intentions, we got into religious work. And we didn't realize that you can be 100% immersed in the church and its work, and for all appearances, absolute gem. And yet there is no time during the day or the week that you can hear His voice and touch Him. And that means you have fallen. You have fallen. Remember from whence thou art fallen. First thing is to love Jesus. He's got so much power, He can do everything else. You know that? He's got so much power, Bill, He can do everything else. I mean, He doesn't lack for money, wisdom, help. So love comes first. The only reason the Lord makes a servant out of His bride is because she's a child. And because she needs to grow. But once she has grown, she is His wife. She becomes part of Him. So we are under tutors and governors until a time appointed of the Father. Repent and do the first works. That is of seeking the Lord, prayer, reading the Bible, being sure that you're in Jesus. Those are the first works. Most important is to praise God. Most important thing a person does, to love and worship God. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Except thou repent. I like that word repent. We need to think more about that word. Repent means that you do something. I wonder sometimes, the way we're preaching that people get saved, we don't preach to them to repent. You can't get saved, I don't believe, in a biblical sense, by just making a profession of Jesus. If you don't repent, you haven't done anything. It's like, let's say Romans 10, 9 and 10. Yes, we lift Romans 10, 9 and 10 out of its context. Paul wasn't issuing Romans 10, 9 and 10 as a way of getting saved. That what Paul preached, if you read Acts, was repentance. Now, to be saved without repenting is kind of like sitting in Egypt and sprinkling the blood on your house and not making an exodus. There you sit. God said he'd save me if I sit in the house. And there you sit. And there goes Israel out across the Red Sea. And the Lord said that if I put the Passover blood on the house, I'll be saved. And there you sit in Egypt. Well, you can't get in Canaan by sitting in Egypt. What do you have to do? You have to leave. You have to leave where you were. That's what repentance. Repentance is action. Repentance is not a mental state, a philosophical thing in which you have contrition. Repentance is when you change your mind. And if it doesn't change your action, you never repented. You never repented. So to become a Christian, you have to be in a continual state of repentance. Not of grief and not of gloom, but we must learn to walk in a state of open confession and repentance, because the Lord continually is reproving us, and he continually is teaching us. And if we are in the place where we are hearing him, he'll say to you each day, he'll give you something to work on. He's leading you through the wilderness. And the problems of the wilderness will cause things to keep coming up in your personality. And as they keep coming up, you have a new problem. You probably, most of you have one today. Say, how in the world am I going to get victory over this? Well, getting the victory over it may very well require repentance. You may find that something that you've been doing is not really correct. And then you change. You don't keep on. You change what you're doing by the Lord's help. That the Holy Spirit's mission is to give us the wisdom and strength to do the will of Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit is in the world. Jesus is not here. He said, I go, but I'll send another part of God, another member of the Godhead, who will help you. And so when the Lord Jesus sends down through the Spirit directions to us and says, well, I've got this is wrong, or that is wrong, or sends a circumstance and we find ourselves hanging on for dear life, then we go to Jesus. We don't begin to rebuke it, the devil's after me, and what's that for? We go to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, sends us wisdom and strength so that we can change. And so our life, if we are really living in God, our life is a continual change. It's continually changing. And if you are the same person that you were last year at this time, on January 5th of 1984, if you have not really basically changed what you are, there's a good probability you are not in Jesus. Because being in Jesus is not static. It's not something that you, a mental attitude. It is a living. It's a living in him. And that requires prayer. And life is a constant challenge and constant problems. And growth always is painful. It's painful because it threatens us. It's painful because it requires change. It's painful because it requires humility, because we're used to parading around in front of people like we were the zenith standeth of perfection. And the idea that we somehow have not been perfect in everything we have said and done. We're afraid to confess our failures in front of our wife or our husband. We want to appear to them as being somehow the last word and all that anyone would ever desire of a person. And the idea that we actually are learners, we finally end up just becoming children and saying, Lord, I just know nothing. Help me today to do right. And so this is this constant change. Maybe what we're doing is changing from an adult to a child so that we can enter the kingdom. Maybe that, June, is what we're doing. We're changing from an adult to a child so that we can enter the kingdom. And it's very humbling, isn't it? It's very threatening. I imagine some of you today are threatened. The idea of repentance is very threatening because we have a bastion within us. We have a security. We don't want anybody to see in there. How many remember about the fifth chapter of Revelation, isn't it, that they bring forth the scroll and no one can touch that scroll, and John had a crying fit because no one could mess with that scroll. And that scroll was written on the inside and the outside. You know what that is, that scroll is? The book written on the, they didn't have books, they had scrolls in those days, written on the back side and the front side. You know what that is? That's the human personality. And it's given to whom? To the Lion of Judah. And it's opened by whom? The Lamb. You ever read that? I didn't say the Lion opened the scroll. It's the Lamb opened the scroll. It's given to the Lion, and he tears you apart. But thank God it's the Lamb that opens it. Boy, the Lion opener. And so, the opening of those seals causes an uproar in your life. And the last one is open, causes the trumpets of God to sound and the coming of the King. Now that scroll is the heart of man. And you see, we are written on the outside and on the inside. We have some writing that people read. And we have other writing, Bill, that we don't let them read. Is that right? Yeah, we have writing we don't want anybody to read in our life. We have writing on the outside for them to read. You read this about me, but you don't read this other about me. And when the Lord comes, the Lion comes, see, the one comes who is the conqueror. I'll take that book. No one else is worthy. I'll take that book. It takes a prevailing, doesn't it? But the Lamb, where are we? Revelation 5. Verse 5, one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. He's the only one who can. And so we get used to him that way. But you notice when you get in verse 6, I saw when the Lamb open one of the seals. So thank God he comes as a lion. He comes to prevail. He will brook no opposition from you or from me. We've got to get used to the fact, saints. Come on. Jesus is not our servant. He is our Lord. We have accepted Jesus in America as our Savior and our servant and our helper and our friend and our brother, but not our Lord. And that idea of the Lord, that brings up our arrogance. We're Americans. We have no lords. We vote the lords in and we vote the lords out. See, we don't know what it's like to live under an absolute monarch. And Jesus is an absolute monarch. It's don't tread on me. It's a spirit of rebellion in us from the early days of this country that's given us a spirit of rebellion. And on top of that, we're tongue-speaking people, which has added something else. We're better than all the other ranks of Christendom. And then the Lord comes and says, I have the stars in my hand. I'm not asking you about anything. I hold them in my hand. Bow, worship. I am he who was dead and am alive, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. You know who he's flinging, in whose face he's flinging that in, don't you? Satan. Satan can't even get in and out of hell anymore. He doesn't have any keys. Right in the teeth of the enemy. I have them. bow, worship. We say we bow the knee to no man. We're Christian. Bad spirit. God's going to humble us. And that's part of our repentance, isn't it? To repent and walk before the Lord and say, Lord, I've been wrong. I've been arrogant. I've been proud. Help me to fall at the feet, the nail-pierced feet of Jesus, and to recognize I have a Lord over me. I have a Lord over me. He tells me what to do. He doesn't ask me. He tells me. He is divine. I am the dust of the ground. He is divine. I am as an animal. He is eternal life personified. And so, the repentance gets into that writing that's within us. And we don't like that. We don't like the light of day on that inner writing. Praise God. But he begins to read it. And we prefer the outer writing. We prefer to be a pillow of the church. You know, distinguish. And the Lord says, what I see is Mr. Conceit, Mrs. Know-it-all, Mr. Ego, repent. Bow the knee. Oh, it's a balm for the soul when you quit resisting God. Confess your sins and your faults. Say, Lord, read me like a book. I want the truth. I don't care who knows it. God makes you transparent. That holy city is transparent gold. Transparent. Everybody can see the writing outside and the writing inside. It'll all be the Word of God. We're the flesh being made the Word. It'll all be the made of Word of God. But that, as you can very well see, requires constant repenting. Not going around saying I'm rotten, I'm horrible. That's nowhere. All that is to defy God. That's not repentance. Repentance is when you say, oh, I've got a way to change now. Praise God. That will surely lead to righteousness, peace, and joy. And it will. So you don't repent in gloom and doom and catastrophe. You repent in joy. You work righteousness and joy. You say, thank you, Father, for showing me and giving me the power to resist Satan in that thing, to resist that which is wrong. Oh, it's joy. I'd rather repent than anything I know, almost. I've been repentant for a long time. I'm kind of used to it. Yeah? You get to, you repent all the time. Lord looks at you, repent, just to be on the safe side. Well, that keeps your ground from getting hard, you know, so the water runs off it and the birds eat the seed off it. It keeps the ground soft. I'm getting like peat moss that's 2 weeks old, you know. It keeps it just chopped up real nice, loamy and soft. Rain goes right into it. The seed germinates. Wonderful. All right. Then he says, this thou hast... Oh, he says, I will remove thy lampstand. That is, I will remove thy testimony out of this place. Unless you repent. We have to. If we hear things from God, you know, we hear things from God, it's very important what you do. Very important. If you say, oh, that's foul, that was a fine sermon. That was just fine. That helps no one. But if you hear and go home and say, Lord, you know, what part of that applies to me? And get something from God, it'll do you good. But if you don't change, eventually you won't be able to hear truth. You can harden something within you so you can't hear truth anymore. And we are in the days when, in the valley of decision, and God's people are either going to go into Laodicea or into the purified remnant. There'll be nothing in the middle. There's no place in the middle for the great American middle of the way. It's over. The day is over when we're neither for God nor for His enemies. That day is over. Multitudes are in the valley of decision, and the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And God is going to send, and He is sending fishers to fish us out, get us back to God. After the fishers will come the hunters. And God will drive us back to Himself. And then if we will not hear, we just were perverse. God will leave us in Laodicea, and we'll be satisfied if Jesus comes, that we know the Lord's will, and we're going to be raptured the day after tomorrow, if not tomorrow. Until the Lord comes and we find out we haven't even heard truth at all, or walking in deception. Keep your heart right. Listen. Try the apostles. See what God's word says. Turn. God is restoring truth. The Nicolaitans, we won't say much about this, but it's so tied in. The Nicolaitans are so tied into this first love thing. We'll mention it, and we'll be through here. About through anyway. Nicholas, evidently, church scholars tell us that Nicholas, perceiving that the church was cut off from the little Roman communities, was attempting, he's a Christian who was attempting to find ways to reconcile Christianity to the community. In other words, he was going to sell, he was going to make it palatable, he was going to make it popular, acceptable. We have that spirit in our midst. I'm not speaking of the church, I'm speaking of the body of the Messiah. We have taken to pleasing people. Someone said to me yesterday, the American Christian is so hard, if you don't entertain him, he won't come to church. That's what they said to me. Christian, good Christian said that. American people are so hard, gospel hardened, that if you don't entertain them, they won't come to church. And I have a couple of responses to that. One is, if you entertain people and bring them to church, if you sell, if you couch your terms so that you know people are going to agree, say the truth if you want to, but sugarcoat it enough that people will know basically that you're not terribly serious. And give them something interesting. The people will come. People today want a good, moral, decent church. They want to have the feeling, at least, they're on God's side. How many know that the polls taken in America in the last few years, including one that was taken just a couple of weeks ago, show consistently that American people have a moral bent, but they don't attend church? The latest poll showed that, was on the front page of the paper, showed that they are not opposed to abortion. They don't want laws to control abortion. They do not attend church, but 60% of them want prayer in school. Now consider that for a moment. What is that saying? That is saying that the American person wants a moral climate, but he doesn't want his life changed. And a Gallup poll of a couple years ago showed that very clearly, that the average Christian in America, of which there are millions, his conduct was indistinguishable from a non-Christian. And it was only the extremely fervent Christian that had any difference in his behavior. Now, these are professional polls, and they're showing consistently that the American person... So if you have a church, and you could present any message you want to, I don't care if it's the gospel of the kingdom, if you go up easy and let people know they're basically okay, you're basically their friend, Jesus is their friend, and we believe these things, don't we? Yay, 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 we believe them. Yay, we believe in holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's right. And let it go at that, and have a pretty good song program, and pretty decent cultural outreach, we're going to get a lot of people. You know, build a big church that way. And that's what this person was saying, basically. And as I said, I have a couple of things to say about that. One, if you're not bearing a true witness of God, what good is it? What good is it if you have 1,000 people? What good does it do? What have you done for yourself or for them or for the kingdom or Jesus or anybody else? In fact, you have done harm because you have left them with the impression, you have borne a false witness. You want the truth, you have borne a false witness. The second thing that I would like to comment on that is this. God has people all over the world today that He is speaking to. And they are not average. And they don't want an average gospel. They're going to go where people are hearing from God. Do you hear me? I don't know if you perceive what I'm saying or not. These people that God is speaking to care nothing about entertainment. God has put something in their heart. And they are going to go where God is speaking. So the person who appeals to the majority is only shortchanging himself. Because God is moving. And He is speaking. And it is not a gentle business as usual gospel. It is come out because I am coming with judgment. Set your house in order. Things are changing. Get down to bedrock with God or you will be deceived. That is what God is saying. And He has people whom He is touching and moving and changing, and they will come. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let's stand in His presence for a moment. Listen, saints, God is moving. Don't go by appearances. Appearances are going to be changing radically in the days to come. And if you are a person who floats here and there, depending on what you see or perceive to be success or whatever, you are going to find yourself deceived of the Lord. Your job and mine is to go digging today. God is saying, here I am, seek me and you will find me. And when you do, you will find that God is making radical and total demands upon you. And you cannot say, God, I'll go this far and no farther. You will go all the way or the king will turn from you. I do not say you'll be damned to the lake of fire. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that God is calling today to the members of the body of the Messiah, the members of the wife, and it is a holy select group that belongs to Jesus and no organization. It transcends Christendom. God has come in Messiah Jesus. And He is saying to you as an individual, if you want to know me and come to know me, I am a holy God. And you must walk in my holy ways. Because I am coming to judge the earth. And the days to come, we are going to have to know our God. Praise the Lord. You can be in that company. But resolve in your heart that the day of playing foolish church games and being nice, if you understand me, and comfortable, is over for you. You have got to come to Jesus as to a sovereign Lord and fall at His feet. Forget your religious pride and your religious experience. It doesn't mean a thing. The past is over and gone. Forget it. No one cares, knows, or wonders what you are or what you have been. The only thing that matters is today, now, Jesus is here. Let us bow the knee and serve Him. Lord, You are our wonderful, sovereign King, Lord, Savior, Son of God, and we withdraw from this generation that would try to cut you down to size and make you just another tool of us proud people to use to secure our own aggrandizement. Lord, we withdraw and rebuke that spirit of man-centeredness, and we perceive it for what it is, Antichrist. Lord, we beseech Thee, remove from us the error of our day, the weakness, the self-seeking and self-love, and cause us to see Jesus and nothing but Jesus, and to see Jesus truly. Lord, make us of that group of people across the face of the earth today that You are calling out to belong to You in a total way. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, we will not save one blessed thing of our secular life, our religious life, our personality, hopes, or dreams. We let it go. We give it to you. You are our Creator. And we say, Jesus, take us as we are and make us what you will. You are the Lord. Make us the vessel of the Lord according to your own purposes. Lord, we forget the past. We thank you, Lord, we've lived to 1985. We forget the past. It's over and gone. Lord, we look forward to the mark for the prize of the high calling of God and Messiah. Hallelujah. And we can lay hold upon God and enter in. Lord, as you said, many that are last shall be first. Oh, hallelujah, that we can enter into the Feast of Tabernacles and receive the fullness of the Father and the Son through the fullness of the Spirit and walk in the earth as the arm of the Lord. Oh, Jesus, such opportunities. Help us, Lord, to forget everything else and to lay hold upon that which is before. Oh, thank you, Lord, that we can walk in continual repentance, humility. Hallelujah. We don't have to do a thing, prove a thing, or be a thing. Just abide in Jesus. Just abide in Jesus. Lord, make us part of the worldwide body of the Messiah, that we may not be proud, Lord, but just flow in our place with all good members, Lord, that you have called, pure of heart, lovers of God. Oh, hallelujah, that we may be part of that one body of the Messiah. Oh, hallelujah. That's our prayer, Lord. Thank you for ever opening our eyes and our spirit that we could come out, Lord, and find you in a new and living way. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.